We're running 2 minutes behind, so we'll go ahead and get started. You can go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to be finishing the letter of James this evening, right in time for the Christmas holiday. So you can open up to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20. And as you're turning there, I'm going to pray real quick. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity once more to come into your house, to learn of your revelation through the word that you've given us in the scriptures. And God, most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. May we take this word that you've given us, and may we apply it to our lives day in and day out, that we become more like your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. These are the words of James, chapter 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The Father of the righteous, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruits. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. Tonight, we're about a week away, literally a week away from Christmas, and this is probably one of the most hectic times of the year, getting presents ready, making schedule arrangements for dinners and travel and all kinds of things, and your head's just bouncing from one place to the other, and we lose focus of why we're really celebrating Christmas altogether. And the commercialism that is just consumed our culture does not make that any easier for us as believers, because we are constantly bombarded with these cool gadgets and toys that we can play with. There's computers like tablets and iPads and all these new things that can take our mind off of why we celebrate the season. And so it's so good to have a letter like James to kind of ground us a week before Christmas. It gives us a good solid week going into this holiday, this birthday celebration of our Lord and Savior Jesus, to focus on what our lives are meant to look like so that we are honoring him on a daily basis. And tonight, we're closing out the book of James, and there's two things he's focusing on, and one is the righteous prayer of faith. And so we're going to look at that real briefly. And the second is the conversion and accountability of believers. So we're going to look at that as well. First, pray faithfully. Pray faithfully. If you look back through verses 13 through 18, he says pray 1, 2, 3, 4 times, and then he uses the word prayer twice. So obviously, prayer and praying is very important in what James is trying to get across here. And if you remember back in James chapter 1, verse 6, what did James have to say about prayer? He was talking about getting wisdom, and he said, if anyone lacks wisdom, what must he do? He says, but let him ask in faith, pray in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So in other words, what James is saying is that when you pray, you better pray faithfully. You better pray expecting results, that God is going to divinely and sovereignly work in your life to bring about what he has willed for your life to be. And that means that sometimes our prayers, the way we pray them, are not answered because they don't match God's will. But at other times, if we are on a daily basis seeking God's will for our lives through prayer and through scripture reading and through meditation, which we've really pounded on over the past few months here on Wednesday nights, if we're doing that, then the Spirit is working in our lives in a way that when we pray, the Spirit is interceding for us, and he is provoking our souls to pray what God would have us pray. And that is the beauty of prayer. It's because if we're doing it right, we're praying selflessly, not selfishly. And we're praying that God's will be done in our lives and in the lives of our neighbors, in the lives of our nation, in the lives of people all around the world. So pray faithfully. Look at it in verse 13. For the one suffering, what does he say to do? Pray. Now, who should be praying here? Should it be someone else for the person who's suffering? Yes. Or should it be just the person who's suffering? Yes. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have a personal obligation as a believer to pray for yourself. You are not in this life alone. When you come into the body of Christ, you are no longer isolated to the powers of the air, to the devil, to his minions that work and control things that we cannot see in this life. She's so cute. And then verse 13, the second half of verse 13, you says, for those who are cheerful, what does it say? It says, sing praises, sing songs, sing hymns. And why? And what he's showing here is the differences in life. We go through a variation of occurrences throughout our life. Some ups, some downs, some plateaus. And in all of this, James is saying what we need to do the most, whether we're in suffering in the deepest pit of despair and our life is just falling apart, or whether we're on the peak of the mountain, what James is saying is that when we pray, we need to pray faithfully. And when we're in those good times in life, we need to praise God through our prayers for getting us there. But all the while, despite our circumstances, what James is saying is that regardless of what's going on around us, as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to be connected with God. That our focus, regardless of our circumstances in this life, is on God and God alone. Now, let me just ask you this week, with all the hecticness of the holiday, how much time have you focused on God alone? Now, I'm asking myself this question, and I don't like the answer that I have for myself. And I can only assume that that is the same for each of us in this room. We always have to be connected to God, despite the circumstances in life, despite how low we are, despite how high we are. It is all about God. And then you see in verse 14, it says, what about the sick? It says, call upon the elders and have them pray and anoint with oil. And what's interesting here is this implication of, all right, the second half of that is that, you know, you confess your sins, you'd be forgiven for sins, you're anointed with oil for the sickness, and then you would be forgiven for sins, as it says. And it says, let me look here, verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And so James is saying, sometimes God punishes us with sickness in our lives because of the sin we have that's infected our lives, that we yield to moment after moment. Now, that's not the case for every sickness and every illness. I want to make that clear. Sometimes people have just hard lives and get sick and die when they've done nothing wrong. You look at Job in the Bible. Job did nothing wrong, and all of his friends kept coming to him saying, Job, you must have done this, you must have done that. And he's like, I've done nothing. And the whole time, it was this huge trial and this huge test of Job's faith. And he was restored at the end. And so I'm not saying that every sickness and every disease is because of sin, someone's direct sin in their lives. But what I am saying is that we see throughout Scripture, and what James is saying is we see throughout Scripture, especially in the prophets, and especially King David in the Psalms, when he's crying out about this illness that he has and he's confessing his sins while he's doing this, that we cannot overlook the fact that when someone is deadly sick and they call on the elders of the church or the pastor of the church to come and pray for them, it is appropriate. It is God-honoring for a believer in that position to confess sins if need be. And it says, what's God going to do if that's the case? It says he will raise him up, and the sins will be forgiven. And what's interesting, a lot of this goes back to the time of the early church when the apostolic, when the apostles had that healing, supernatural healing powers that I don't have, that Chris doesn't have, that Ben doesn't have. And so a lot of this pertains to that, I'm confident in. But it's not to say that it can't still happen today, I believe. My grandfather, I'm not a charismatic, I'm not a Pentecostal, but my grandfather last year went through four or five surgeries in the span of, two of them were major, two of them were minor, in the span of like 6 to 8 months. And this guy's in better health than I am, and he's a godly man. It was interesting to know where he went for help, for the prayer. He didn't go to the Baptist church. He was Baptist, but where did he go? He went to the Church of God church, where they anointed him and prayed for him. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that it's interesting that that's what he chose to do in his life. And so it's this whole passage right here is difficult to understand if you don't understand the apostolic imprint that James is talking about here. Because I don't have the power to heal you. The apostles did not have the power to heal you. They had the Spirit that gave them the power to heal others. Okay? So just keep that in mind for this. But he does say that for the sick, call upon the elders of the church, call upon the pastor or the deacons. The deacons in a Baptist church can play the role of elders because they have that leadership component in some situations. And so that he's saying, call upon them, let them pray for you. And then in verse 16, he says, for the intimate friendships, he's talking about intimate friendships with believers, confess sins and pray for one another. This is inside the church. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And this is one of the two qualifiers that James is saying, that James is giving about the power of faithful prayer, the power of righteous, faithful prayer that's going on in our lives. In verse 15, we see the first one. He says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the prayer of faith, remember we said in James chapter 1, if someone's lacking wisdom, then he needs to pray for it with faith, without doubting, because the person who doubts does not deserve what he is asking for. And so you take that, James has set that up in the first chapter, and now we've come to the end of this letter, and he's talking about the prayer of faith, without doubting, will save the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then again in 16, the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working in our lives. Now, what does that mean, righteous person? Well, from what I have gathered, when you are entering into the prayer with God, into that time of intercession with God, if you are harboring some type of sin in your life, you're not willing to give up. Maybe it's pornography. We'll just throw one out. Maybe you keep telling yourself, oh, that's okay. I'm just looking at this maybe once a day. It's not a big deal. It doesn't hurt anybody else. I don't really need to get rid of this right now in my life. But if you're harboring that sin and it's growing inside of you and you're still coming to the throne of grace, praying for God to work in your life, then are you approaching the prayer as a righteous person in Christ? If you're harboring that sin, and that's a hard question. That is a hard question to ask yourself, because the fact is we all have sin in our lives, conscious and unconscious, when we approach the throne of grace. But I think right here what James is saying, if you're harboring that conscious sin, you know that something you're doing in your life is not good for you, that is wrong, that goes against what Scripture would have you do in your life, yet you're still trying to pray. I think what James is saying is that your prayers are not being heard by God because you're approaching God in a manner that he does not accept. And that's why James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James is, like I said last week, he's like that uncle. The uncle you have that tells you like it is, but it's really hard to swallow once he tells you. The prayer of the righteous person and the prayer of faith. And when you pray, don't doubt. We so much, so often, pray prayers and are not expecting real results. Do we not all do that? We pray prayers sometimes because we think it's the right thing to do. We just it's a checklist on our daily list. Spend some time alone in the Word and then pray some prayers. And then you think nothing else about it because you don't really think God's going to come through with what you're praying for. That's not how our prayer lives should be. That's not how God would have us pray. We should pray, and when we pray, we should pray faithfully, and we should pray with power. And pray expectingly that God is going to divinely intervene in our lives and the circumstance we're praying for or in the life of someone else. It may take 80 years of prayer to see yourself through. It may take 80 years in a day. It may even take 2 lifetimes from now or 3 lifetimes from now or 100 years from now, whatever you're praying for. But we pray faithfully. And when we pray faithfully, we're praying with power and we're praying with a clear expectation that we trust God is going to work in the best interest of his children. And that's exactly what James is getting across here. And then you come to verses 19 through 20. And he skips again into another topic. So not only do we need to pray faithfully, we need to share the faith. If you read this with me again, it says, my brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You see, Christians, what is the call on the Christian life, regardless of our occupation? What is our call as a believer? To share the good news. Is that not the last command that Jesus gave the disciples before he ascended into heaven? Go into all the nations. That, just because you live in Louisville, Kentucky, and you know very few people, that does not exempt you. Just because Al Mohler lives in a huge house and has plenty of money and everything he wants and does great things for the ministry, it doesn't exempt him. Our call in each of our lives, you can come on in, Betty. The call in each of our lives is to share the gospel faithfully to non-believers, but at the same time, to hold believers accountable. We have to know each other and be in community with each other to a point to where we know what's going on in each other's lives, and that we're confessing sins, and that we're praying for one another. And in doing so, did you need something? Okay, you can just sit right there. Thank you. You're fine, thank you. So John Calvin put it like this. He said, nothing is better or more desirable than to deliver a soul from eternal death. And this is what he does who restores an erring brother to the right way. Therefore, a work so excellent ought by no means be neglected. To give food to the hungry and drink to the thirsty, we see how much Christ values such acts, but the salvation of the soul is esteemed by him much more precious than the life of the body. We must therefore take heed lest souls perish through our sloth, whose salvation God puts in a manner in our hands. Not that we can bestow salvation on them, but that God by our ministry delivers and saves those who seem otherwise to be nigh destruction. How awesome is it that in the way that God chose us to be saved, he also chose us to be the vehicles to help save others. We are the media that God chose to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could have had iPads and news media and all that stuff 2,000 years ago. And in some ways, they had that news source, but they didn't have the technology. They didn't need the technology. They needed Jesus to come to earth to build his church on Peter, and from there, spread to the rest of the world. And he chose to do it through the very creatures that he created in his own image, us. So it is not only an honor, but it is a privilege to know that we once were lost, but now we're found. To know that we were wretched, dastardly sinners, and God called us out of the muck and out of the mire to be tools in his hands as he saves. It's an incredible thought. That's why we need to have our prayer lives so in tune with what God would have us pray for. That's why we need to be on our knees more. You know, James is the brother of Jesus, but they called him camel knees because the story is he actually had calluses on his knees from his time spent in prayer. And he was probably the same age as most of you, most of you guys in the audience. Can you imagine having calluses on your knees because you're in prayer that often? So this Christmas season, as you're looking at the lights and listening to the Christmas music on the radio and hearing the kids scream on Christmas morning as they open up gifts and wrapping papers going everywhere, wherever you may be, whatever your Christmas traditions are, take time and pray faithfully. Starting tonight, pray faithfully and expect God to work in our lives. That is what he wants. God knows every need we have, but he gave us the ability to communicate back to him what we need so that he can have a relationship with us. That's our duty. So pray faithfully, pray expectantly, and share the gospel with others and hold each other accountable. It's our duty as Christians, as brothers and sisters, to make sure that when a brother or sister is in error, that we lovingly take them aside and help them find the right way back, to help them get back on the straight and narrow path. That's our duty as believers. And that's probably one of the hardest parts of being a believer. So take time over this next week, starting tonight, thinking about this. Because what better gift to give Jesus, who was the best gift to us ever, than to live a life according to how he would have us live? And that's on our knees. And that's building community with one another and love of our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for James's witness of your might and your beauty and your power. And God, we thank you for this letter that you've enclosed in our canon of Scripture that we believe is fully infallible, fully inerrant. There's no flaw, no sign of any kind of falsehood whatsoever. But this is absolute truth and absolute necessity of how we should live our lives as believers. God, may we apply this to our hearts. May our hearts be focused on you this Christmas season. God, may everything we do reflect the gift that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And regardless of our circumstances, God, whether we're in the pit of despair or we're on the mountaintop of prosperity, that wherever we're at in life, that we're acknowledging you, that you are the source for the prosperity and you are the source of comfort for the despair. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.